2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 8. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Chapter 4, verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Verse 16. At my first defence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you.
Well, please take your Bibles again and open them at 2 Timothy chapter 4. As we think about the final verses of this letter, I want you to remember that time, like seems like ages ago, when you could have people in your house. And if it was very clear friends, very good friends of yours, you might know a situation, as I can remember very vividly, that you have been chatting all through the evening, for example, and it's been such a great time. And then you look at your watch, you think, well, it's really time to go now. So you stand up. And you walk to the hall, and there you pick up a coat, and then the conversation continues. And you stand there, and you talk further and further. And then you say, well, yeah, I really have to go now, So you walk to the front door, you open it, and you stand there. And it's actually a bit chilly, but you stand there in the front door, and the conversation again continues. And then, well, you get the point. You go to the car, and even when waving goodbye, actually at the car, you have another 10-minute talk. And then it's 2 hours later than you had said, it's really time to go. And these multiple endings of an evening, of a good time, and not really wanting to part. That's a bit what we see here in the final chapter of 2 Timothy and chapter 4. Because in verse 7 and 8, Paul had written that great statement of confidence, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. And you could think, well, amen. End of the letter. This is the great way to end. But then he continues in verse 9 and he makes all these final arrangements and all these names and places come and you think, well, okay. Well, then in verse 16 to 18, again, he crescendos to this great statement of confidence. First, of course, that verse 16, no one came to support him, but the Lord stood at my side. And he gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And again, you think, yes, full stop, that's it. But then we get another couple of verses. And, well, I listened to a sermon on this, and he said a similar thing that I said to Spencer earlier in the week. Well, why didn't I pick these verses with some of the preceding ones? Because, again, names, places, a few little statements that Paul's making, what can we learn from these? So as we then look at these verses tonight, verse 19 to 22, let's read them again. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. We see some final words of greeting, both to dear friends in Ephesus as well as from good friends in Rome. And Paul then repeats, as he had done in verse 9, that call to Timothy, really, come to me quickly. Don't be too late. Get here before winter even. And then verse 22, finally, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And in all likelihood, these are the last written words of the Apostle Paul that we have in our Bibles. So that brings us then to the final look at this book, this letter to Timothy, and that we've looked at over the past couple of months. And then I want to look not just at these few verses then, but draw in the main themes of the letter, to just have that recap, to get the main idea very clear for us, for all, what do we take home from this letter? And as I titled this series at the start, Focus and Persevere, that's like a super brief summary of what this letter is about. A focus that we need to have, a focus on Christ, on the gospel, not getting distracted by false teaching or by irrelevant quarrels and debates. No, we need to focus on the gospel, keep that pure and keep it defended against attacks, against distortions. And that summarizes, therefore, Timothy's and our gospel work. Keep the gospel, keep it pure, guard it, defend it, keep going in it and proclaim it. And the second major emphasis then, persevere, that draws on that theme of suffering, suffering for the gospel. Join with me in suffering is what Paul writes a couple of times. And therefore we need to persevere. Whatever comes our way as we seek to follow Jesus, as we seek to serve him, join in suffering, persevere, keep going. Focus and persevere. And we'll see these two elements again, really, in these final verses as we look at them. And I want to draw out that in three lessons as we look at it. And just for clarity, as we read a few passages from the letter, so also throughout the sermon, I will be referring to a few passages throughout the letter. So if you keep your Bible open, you can read along, briefly look them up, but otherwise just listen if you can't find them as quickly. And then firstly then, our first lesson and drawing on those main themes, focus and persevere. The first lesson is you can't do this alone. You can't do this alone. And this heading will be a bit longer than the others. So if I keep going, don't worry, it will be over and the others will be a bit shorter. As we looked at verse 9 to 13, I had a heading, Together for the Gospel. That's what we saw when we looked at all those names and places before. You could say this is Together for the Gospel part 2. We see this lesson again repeated, that we need this community, this partnership, this working together for the gospel. As we faithfully serve the Lord Jesus, we do that together. A focus on the gospel, it requires that community. And by the way, so does perseverance. Like, how much do we need each other to support and encourage each other, to keep each other accountable, to keep going? So definitely this community setting, it's also really important for perseverance. But now I want to focus on that focus element, on the gospel. Because we see here in these final verses again that Paul, he was such a great man, greatly used by God, but he could not do the work alone. He had friends, fellow workers, all around him, all the time, throughout these final days. And then in this letter, the whole letter is about transferring this ministry to Timothy. He needs to pick up that work, and he needs to continue. And in chapter 2, in verse 2, Paul had written, "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." So this gospel work, it has to continue, and it has to spread both to the next generation in time, and that it continues in time, but also to new places where it hasn't gone before. Reliable men and people need to be found to teach others. And as we then saw many names in verse 10 to 15, again now in verse 19 to 21, we see more names. And briefly then, let's look at who these people were. And to do that, we quickly turn to the book of Acts. So if you want to turn to Acts chapter 18, and if you use one of the church Bibles, that is page 783. And in Acts chapter 18, keep your finger in 2 Timothy if you still can, by the way. We're going to go back there. But in Acts chapter 18, we see these first names, Priscilla and Aquila. These were very good friends of Paul. They had been with him for many years, for a great part of his ministry. And then in Acts chapter 18, in verse 1 to 3, we read, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the emperor back then, had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them." And we could read in another letter that he sends greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, "my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well." And so like Paul, these Priscilla and Aquila, this couple, was great, faithful workers for the gospel. They were very dear friends of Paul. Timothy knew them well. And Paul wants to send his greetings now as he writes these final words. Then one chapter later in Acts 19, we come across this other name that we see in the end of 2 Timothy. This name, Erastus. Who was he? Well, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 21... we read that Paul is in Ephesus, the city where Timothy is actually now at the moment. And he writes then, "After all this had happened, great miracles and things, many people coming to know Jesus. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After I've been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer." So again, this man Erastus, he was faithful and he was a dear, trusted worker who went with Timothy on a great journey through that province. So Timothy knew him well and Paul knew him well. And then again, one chapter later, Acts chapter 20, we read of more people that we've come across. Acts 20 and verse 1 to 5. There had been a big riot in Ephesus and many people had opposed the work of the gospel. And then when this uproar had ended, chapter 20 verse 1, Paul sent for the disciples and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by a few people. Well, and then we find a few names, and some of them we have seen in 2 Timothy. Sopater of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, and then Timothy also, and Tychicus, remember we saw him before, and Trophimus who from the province of Asia. So these people, they were all, these were like the key workers in Paul's, multinational work, you could say. He wasn't the owner, of course. Jesus and God is the owner. They are building the church. But if you could say that Paul was like a managing director and he was overseeing all these different places where churches had been planted. And these men, they were his key workers. And then here in the final words of Paul, we see many of these names coming back. These are the dear friends, dear co-workers, well known to Timothy. And so it was good that Timothy should know where they are, what they were doing. Remember, this wasn't a time that you could start up Zoom or Skype or whatever and just check in and have a conference call with people on the other side of the world. Travel took days or weeks or even months in that part of the world. And therefore, in a letter like this, it makes a lot of sense that Paul includes a few phrases just to update Timothy on that situation. Well, let's turn back to 2 Timothy and chapter 4. Because then in verse 19, we come across another man, and we have seen him before. Paul sends also his greetings to the household of Onesiphorus. If you turn back just one page to the end of chapter 1, there in chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul had written, "May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus." We see what a dedication this man had shown. He had traveled to that city far away. He had looked for Paul in this dungeon where he was held like a criminal. This brought risk to himself. And he had searched for Paul. He had refreshed him. He had helped him. And he had also before in the work been of much service in Ephesus. And then there's more names in chapter 1, in verse 21. People in Rome, Christians in Rome. And we don't know anything else about them. But apparently they were clear, dear friends of Paul. And known to Timothy too. And Paul wants to send their greetings. And well, I don't know about you, but if I hear all these names and places, I would like to have that visualized a bit. Maybe not all of you are very good with maps, but I love them. So I want to just, for a minute or two, bring up a map of the eastern part of the Mediterranean, the area where Paul had traveled all his life. So just bear with me a minute or two if you don't like maps that much. But we see here the great cities. All the way in the top left, you see Rome. All the way in the bottom corner, Jerusalem. On the bottom right, where it all started. And then right in the middle is Ephesus. In Ephesus, that's where we find Timothy. And in Rome, all the way top left, that's where Paul's held in prison. And I've just put a box around all the names that we find just in this chapter. And you can see it stretches this massive region. The distance from Rome to Jerusalem, I looked it up, overland, it is 2,500 miles. And if you would take just as the crow flies, still 1,500 miles. Imagine what an effort this was. A great work that was done for the gospel. Traveling not with planes or cars, but mostly on foot, maybe on a ship. Just for reference, the distance from here, Chippenham, to Rome, is only 1,200 miles overland. Half of that. And so just imagine how long it would take us to get to Rome, a full day's drive in the car. For them, it took weeks and months. And that shows again this great work of a partnership that's needed. Because every 20, 30 miles, you need another home to stay at, another meal to feed you, to get you through the day. What an effort. And all because they wanted to serve Christ, because they had found such a great hope that they wanted to forsake all this comfort and travel and proclaim this gospel. Go to all these cities and preach Christ. And just what an amazing spread of the gospel in just a few decades. This was maybe about 35 years after Jesus had died. And already such a vast area had been reached with the gospel. And in all these places, churches had arisen, new leaders, new people who had been entrusted with this gospel, reliable people who would teach others also. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, is what Jesus had said. And we see already how that was starting to be fulfilled there. And so what we see then on this map, and in the people we have seen in this chapter, in this letter, is that God was and still is building his church. And how? Well, through faithful men and women who go and serve Jesus, who encourage brothers and sisters, who speak about Jesus, who show it in their lives. And you and I get to be part of that, because this is still ongoing. And not everyone has been reached with the gospel. There's still thousands of groups of people with their unique language and culture that have yet to hear about Jesus, who don't know his name. And so we get to be part of that. And how amazing is that? Thank you, Dan. The map can go now. Then, just looking at this, what can we learn from this? The first lesson is then, work together. We need partnership together for the gospel. You can't do it alone. Pray the Lord that he would raise up workers for the harvest, because the harvest fields are white and more people are needed. We need each other also to grow in faith and also to obey Jesus' commission of continuing this spread of the gospel to all the nations. In God's kingdom, there is no place for lone rangers. We need each other. We need support. So how is that for you? Are you committed to the local church here or elsewhere if you happen to live elsewhere and tuning in? Are you committed? Are you serving? Are you trying to encourage, be part? Are you seeking to work together? And the second lesson is that we are part of this worldwide church in so many countries, different places and languages and nations. That's why I chose to read from Revelation 7 at the start of the service. That great multitude, it is being gathered today from all places on earth. And we are part of that worldwide church. So never be tempted to stop thinking about the church at the boundaries of this church building or this group of people or Chippenham. No, the gospel, the kingdom, stretches all over the globe. That's also why our involvement in and support of missions is so important and so good. And why we should keep that in our prayers, in our giving, in our work. And then the third lesson. Think again, what united all these people that we read about here in 2 Timothy? It was the gospel. It was that great theme that we saw throughout this letter. This gospel, this good deposit, this truth about Jesus that was kept, that was guarded, that was entrusted to other people, that was proclaimed and preached. The gospel must be preserved in order to be proclaimed. The gospel must be preserved in order to be proclaimed. And that's what these people did. That's why Paul has written so much about guarding against distortions and distractions and false teachers that need to be opposed and corrected. Already 50 years ago, John Stott comments this on, and he wrote a commentary on 2 Timothy, and he wrote this. The church of our day, well, that's 50 years ago now, the church of our day urgently needs to heed the message of this second letter of Paul to Timothy. For all around us, we see Christians and churches relaxing their grasp of the gospel, fumbling it, in danger of letting it drop from their hands altogether. A new generation of young Timothys is needed, who will guard the sacred deposit of the gospel, who are determined to proclaim it, and are prepared to suffer for it, and who will pass it on pure and uncorrupted to the generation which in due course will rise up to follow them. Well, let us not fumble with this gospel. Let us not drop it from our hands. Let us keep it, guard it, defend it, and proclaim it. Make sure it is passed on to the children, to the people around us, everywhere. And then final thing I want to mention under this first heading. This work of gospel ministry, of service, will one day be over. Paul had to hand on the baton. He was done with his work. In verse 18, but that we looked at last week, we saw that he was awaiting entry into heaven, in the heavenly kingdom. And others had to take over the gospel work. He couldn't do it any longer. And did this chain of handing over, and it continued till this day. So it should not stop with us, but we should continue to do this and continue to defend it and hand it over. Today is our time to take part in this until our time on earth is over. But one day then, when Christ appears, this work will be completely done. And we're all awaiting that day as Christians. When he appears, we long for that day when he will judge the living and the dead. When we will receive the award, that crown of righteousness to all who have believed in him, who have repented of sin and turned to Jesus to seek his grace. That crown of righteousness that will be awarded to all who've persevered all the way to the end, staying faithful, serving Christ. And yet that's also that day when God will repay every unbeliever for what they've said and done. Just remember Alexander in verse 14. Those who have not been disciples of Jesus will not find grace, but justice. They will face God's wrath on their sin for eternity. While those who have believed and are children of God will enjoy eternal blessing and joy. Well, if you see those things together, that now there is still time for grace. Now there is still time to turn to Jesus, to repent of your sin, to turn away from sin to Jesus, to believe him, to be part of this amazing movement that God is doing and that he has started so long ago. So believe today before it is too late. Well, then we come to our second lesson tonight. And as I said, these will be a bit shorter. The second lesson is when we focus and persevere, we can't do that alone, but also we should be prepared to suffer. Be prepared to suffer. That's the second thing we also see again in these final verses of the letter. The inevitability of suffering and hardship and persecution as part of faithful gospel service. The final verses highlight this once more in various ways. Well, look at verse 19 with me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. These are greetings that Paul is writing from prison. This is not just he's sending a postcard. Greetings from Rome with a nice sunny beach or the Colosseum. I don't know if they had it back then, but a nice picture postcard. And that might even get back home before you are. You might get back home before the card's there. This was not like that. These are final greetings from a dungeon, a prison cell, where Paul is suffering. And he is not expecting to see his dear friends ever again. These are painful last greetings, painful partings. And here on earth, sometimes directly related to gospel ministry, are painful partings, final greetings to be made, separation between family and friends, especially for those who leave, for example, to the mission field, to do the work of the Lord abroad. Although it's different nowadays with the modern means of communication, still there is a painful separation and you can't see and visit as often, both for those who leave as for those who are staying. Well, Paul was really experiencing that. And then in verse 20, Erastus stayed in Corinth. Again, someone who was left separated. And I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Trophimus here was sick. To be clear, Christianity doesn't guarantee health and wealth in this life. Only in heaven there will be no more sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more tears. It's what we saw again in Revelation 7 at the start. And here we see then in this verse that God, in his sovereign rule and in his good providence, sometimes leaves people, including his faithful servants, sick. And we might think that this hinders our usefulness or service here, but God sometimes chooses otherwise, perhaps to shape us, to make us more godly, or to let others take over that work when that is better in God's plan. And even Paul, who had done great miracles, who had even raised people from the dead, in this time he could not heal Trophimus. Again, that shows that this healing and these miracles that Paul had to do, they weren't some kind of gift that Paul just had and that he could develop and use whenever he wished. No, this was part of God's working, part of God's plan. Then verse 21, do your best to get here before winter. We saw already in early verses just And we thought before about the loneliness that Paul was experiencing. So many had left him for various reasons. And now, after verse 9, Paul repeats it. Do come to me quickly, Timothy, before winter. He longed for human company, even though he was experiencing Jesus standing by him, strengthening him. But he dreaded the winter cold. He desperately needed his cloak as well as company. And so faithful service for the gospel, following Jesus, it might bring loneliness. It might bring hardship. And Christians in North Korea or in the Middle East experience that very clearly. They can't tell anyone when they find Jesus because it will bring a death sentence basically straight away. People in same families might be Christians and they can't even know about each other. Only sometimes by accident they find out. And we also see that the deepest friendships that are so hard to part are with fellow believers, right? If you share that what is most dear to you, our faith in the Lord Jesus, those are the closest friendships and those are the people you are leaving behind in those situations. And that's hard. What's then the lesson we need to remember from this? Well, to say it with the words of the Apostle Peter, he said, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Or as Paul wrote it before in this letter, "Here is a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him." And later in chapter 3, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Paul has called us in this letter to persevere, to keep running that marathon, to keep fighting the good fight. And so we look for what is ahead as we do that, the reward of glory. And what's more then, as Paul faces death and knows that Jesus will bring him safely into his heavenly kingdom, as we saw in the first heading, again we see this will stop. When we are with Christ in heaven, there will be no more suffering, no more hardship. There will be no more final goodbyes. In heaven, there is no more sickness. In heaven, there is no more fear of someone being too late to get to you. No more loneliness, no more dreading of a winter cold. All suffering will then be over. All change to joy forever. And that brings us to our final thought and lesson. And a great way to end this letter. The third lesson is keep looking to Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus. Because when we speak about heaven, we speak of Jesus. Because being in heaven, the best thing will be to be with him, to be with Jesus. So many things will change when we leave our final day here on earth. And so far we've seen that contrast, all these things that will stop. But then there are things that will continue forever, things that will go on. And those are the things that we read of in verse 22. "The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." These will always be there. Just as Paul was already experiencing Jesus standing by him, strengthening him. Now he wishes that to Timothy too. The Lord be with your spirit. And it's not just the Lord's love or his grace be with you. No, the Lord himself, he will be with you. And that's the promise that we have received and that we looked at before as well. When we hear those words of Jesus, "I will be with you always till the end of the age." Well, actually, and then forevermore. He will never leave us again. The Lord will always be with us, his people. If you are with Christ now, you will be with him forever. And that's the best thing you can have. Then when we die, or even earlier, if Jesus comes back first, then we will always be with the Lord. We'll see him as he is. We'll know him in full, not in part. We will worship and love him forever. What a joy that is. And therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And what Paul means in that verse is that we live by faith and not by sight. We focus on Jesus. We keep looking to him. He is to be first and central in our lives, just as he was for Paul. He said in chapter 2 and verse 7, "Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." And then the final verse of the letter, in verse 22, Paul closes with, "Grace be with you." Grace be with you. And as the new NIV correctly translates, that is, "Grace be with you all, for that you" there is plural. And this is the one explicit sign in the letter, that it was actually meant to be read by all churches, not just for Timothy personally. This is the sign that we have been sort of sneakily reading into a private letter all the time. This is meant for us. "Grace be with you all," Paul says. And with that, all the focus and attention that Paul has given then to faithfulness, service, keeping the gospel pure, all that work, that diligence, you might ask, who is sufficient for that? How could I ever do that? And this verse gives the answer. We can do that by the grace of God, only because he is with us. In our own strength, we would fail before we even started. In our own strength, we'd fail before we started. We wouldn't even be on our journey with Jesus. Our service would not have been begun. But with grace, we can. And so just as Paul opened the letter, he now finishes. We read chapter 1 and verse 2. "To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Grace from God the Father and Christ Jesus. That was his wish. Only by grace we are saved, and only by grace will we persevere to the end. A grace that can never be earned, but is free. A gift from God, from Jesus. So keep looking to Jesus. Chapter 2 and verse 1, "You then, my son," and so I can say that to you all, my dear brothers and sisters, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Keep your focus on him, on our dear Lord and Savior. Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Keep looking to him. And one day in glory, I imagine we will meet Paul there and all the other saints. And we can thank him for his letter and for his great work and his ministry. But much more important, together we will worship the Lamb. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was slain for us, but raised from the dead. And what a great thing that we can remember that this coming week. What a glorious gospel. Rightly, Paul here points to Jesus, to God. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for all your goodness, for all your love, for the Lord Jesus. Father, what a great letter we have been able to study over these past few months. This letter from Paul to Timothy, and what a privilege that we can read those words and be encouraged and challenged and built up by them. And Father, we pray that as we, in the coming months and years, read this letter again, that we will have an increased insight of all the glory that you have given us in Jesus, of your great mercy to us, your grace for us, Lord, that you have provided a way of salvation, a way to come to you. And Father, we pray that you help us and fill us with your Spirit and give us all the grace we need to endure, to persevere, to keep going in our walk with you, our service for you. And we pray that you help us, Lord, to focus on the gospel, on Jesus, to keep looking to him, to never get distracted or never fall into distortions or errors, but that you keep us with this pure gospel that we find in your word. And Father, we pray that the gospel might continue to spread to all the nations, that more and more people will be saved and find this great joy and this hope of glory in the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, that you work to that end and that you would be pleased to use us in all the places where we are, in all the ways that we can serve you. And we pray that, Father, for your glory. Amen.